As you may or may not have noticed, we still have some Christmas decorations up. If you'd like to help us take down the Christmas decorations after church, that'd be much appreciated. Or you can enjoy them next week. It's not a threat. It's just, I just know how I operate, and there's a high likelihood if you all don't help me, it probably won't happen this week. But we can keep Christmas going. None of this stuff will die. Yeah. All right, fine. Christmas keeps on going. Or if you guys want to help me take it down. All right. One thing I like about New Year's, I like New Year's, new months, new weeks. They offer opportunity to just kind of have a new beginning, a freshness, where we've fallen short in previous days, weeks, months, or years. We get an opportunity to kind of start fresh again. And this year is going to be no different than that. And so as we start this, we're starting our 40 days of prayer, following with the other Alliance churches. We're going to have six messages following along with the other 1,800 to 2,000 churches. And this week one is about holiness. It's about God being a holy, set-apart God. And it's an exciting time, so I encourage you, if you haven't grabbed the piece of paper back there or signed up online, to follow through with us as we come together united in prayer with one another, seeking after the Lord with one another. Ooh, I hope that's not going to be the whole time. Well, it's going off of the Google whatnot. Isn't that PowerPoint correct? Is it going off of a Google? Okay. It'll be whatever it'll be, and it'll be fine, and we'll go with it. You can enjoy the pretty picture that I found. I'm sorry? So are you saying these people don't matter? I'm teasing. We all know you guys don't matter. It's only the online people that matter. But it's all good. We are going to do well today. And today we're going to look at holiness, that God, he is fully and completely set apart from the world just because of the nature of his existence. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. So if you have a Bible, follow along, because you may or may not be able to see. I'm not sure how much verses you'll see. I'll see most of it. But as we know, if you take a couple of words out, it can change some meanings. We don't want to do that to the Word of God. So what we're going to do, we're just going to dive right in here this morning. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. At least we're going to look at the first, I believe, four verses here. It says that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. This was Isaiah's vision. This is what Isaiah experienced with God. He had this great vision. I don't believe he actually saw this aside from a vision. He wasn't in the temple of Jerusalem, but this is where he is. He's envisioning the temple that God has instructed his people Israel to build. It's there in Jerusalem at this time. And what does he see? He sees God there. We're going to start in verse 3, picking apart that we hear these seraphim crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." This holy, 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 these three holies, this is supreme, this is ultimate holy. You and I, we are holy people. If you believe that, you and I are holy people. Why are we holy people? It's not because I say you're holy. It's not because you necessarily act set apart from God. We are holy because we are set apart to God from this world because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But God, he is three holies. He is holy, holy, holy. He is supreme. He is ultimate in his holiness. Why is God supreme in his holiness? Well, here's a few reasons why. Well, God, he has always existed. God, he has always existed. He existed before the creation of this world. He isn't bound by or limited to the creation in which he has created. He isn't limited like you and I are to the space and time. Yes, he even does miraculous things that sometimes defy the laws of physics. but he's not limited by creation. He operates outside of the physical laws that govern creation. He's everywhere and everywhere with all power, with all knowledge. He is holy. He is fully separate from the brokenness, from the sin. When man and woman sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, that wasn't on God. That was us, which is why they had to be kicked out of the garden. They had to be separated from God. Sin entered the world. Death entered into the world. They had to have this separation from God. He is holy, holy, holy from his creation. When I see these three holies, it reminds me of the three heavens. We see in Scripture often the three heavens. It talks about, so you have the heavens as in the earth's atmosphere, the stratosphere, all these other different spheres in which we operate in right now where we get our weather, we get everything else going on here. So we have the heavens, Scripture calls often our earth's atmosphere. We have the heavens referring to outer space, which is certainly separate from this world, which the beautiful stars and galaxies and everything else going on, the sun. But beyond all of this, which we can see here, is the third heaven. The heaven, I believe it was Peter who said he was taken up, he saw this vision of in the third heaven, speaking about not if some other belief systems will say, well, there's multiple levels of different heaven and heaven. Well, no, this third heaven is the ultimate heaven. This is where God exists. This is where God, he is. He sits always on his throne. This is where Jesus, Ephesians 2, he is sitting on his throne right now. And you and I, because we're set apart from this world by his blood, we are there with Jesus, sitting at the right hand of God. Here he is. He's the Lord of all hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. The earth, it brings the glory, brings the rightly due praise and adoration of God. This idea of glory, I've always struggled with it, but this simple definition to give praise and adoration that is rightly due to God. So this whole world, if we're able to look at it even marginally well, even in our brokenness, we can see the awesomeness of this world. Am I right, John? Do you not see? You talk to your doctors often, and they might want you to stop talking about the awesome works of God's work in the body and everything, but it doesn't stop you from talking. You still proclaim God's glory. You can clearly see in so much, this whole world is filled with his glory. We see the powerful storms, these beautiful, unaided by man. Nothing nothing we can do but cower from them. Such great power, et cetera, et cetera. These wonderful storms. I don't know. I see God's great power and awesomeness and the hurricanes, the nor'easter snowstorms, all this other stuff going on. We can't do anything from them. How do we see God's, the whole earth full with his glory? What about the circle of life? It's so great. We got the little tiny microscopic things eaten by the bigger things, eaten by the bigger and bigger and bigger until we can finally see them, and the bigger fish and the humans and all this other stuff. And then at the end, we die and we become worm food. Well, probably not, because we're either going to be, most of us will either be burned up, cremated, or we'll be in a casket and, well, eventually dust will turn to dust. But God has created with his wonderful hand how everything just kind of flows together. It's not all of a sudden, oh no, we have this big waste problem. Like humans, when we create this society, we create all these awesome, wonderful things. We create nuclear energy. Uh-oh, what do we do with all this nuclear waste? We have a big problem here. What do we do with all the trash waste at our homes? Especially now we can't burn it and make power in Bay County, right? Didn't that just come into effect January 1st? So, but there's all these things. When humans create things, as awesome, as wonderful as they might be, usually it doesn't end up in this perfect circle of life, this great circle of things. I love the hydrologic cycle, which is just how water goes. So it evaporates into the air from the big bodies of water, and it rains down to the mountains and goes down little streams, bigger rivers, down to the oceans, evaporates up and makes this great cycle of water traveling around. Talked about the human body. I'm not an expert in biology or human body, but it's amazing that we can breathe in air into our lungs, and then somehow that ends up into the bloodstream. I don't know, some sort of magic or God's hand, but that's just amazing. Hey, we expel out the carbon dioxide and the nitrogen and these other things. The body takes what it needs. That's pretty impressive. And when our oxygen level, at what point is it, like 95%? Is that when the people start to worry, the doctors start to worry. So, somewhere around there, 92, I don't know. But it's just amazing how efficient our bodies are. And we don't have to try to breathe, we just do it. We have our hearts that keep on beating and beating with that electrical impulse inside of them. It's amazing, there's still no sustainable fake heart. There's still no sustainable fake lungs. Humans are pretty smart, but we still don't have these great things that are able to even come close to what God has. They might sustain life for a little bit. What about a sunset on Christmas Eve? David, you got a pretty picture of a sunset on Christmas Eve, didn't you? I thought you did. Or no, you just got a phone call that there was a pretty sunset and you couldn't see it. That's right. You were told, hey, you're missing out, buddy. I mean, how often are people taking pictures of sunsets? The sunsets every day. And they're still pretty awesome. We're still amazed. Wow. Even after 20, 30, 40, 50 plus years, this is pretty awesome. This is great stuff. The migration of animals, they know to go back and forth and where to give birth and spawn and do all these other wonderful things. God's pretty awesome. The whole earth is full of his glory. Yet we can become blinded to this. Paul writes about that in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. It continues on past 22, but we'll stop at 22. Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness they suppress the truth." Well, what truth? Well, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. God has revealed himself. Maybe not specifically, you can't look at a sunset and say, oh, clearly Jesus has died on the cross for my sins. No, that requires you and I to reveal this specific truth. But there's so much about nature that reveals that, yes, God does exist. Let me pursue this. Who is this God? For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. I can't help but reflect on my past, my atheist past. You would see just a wonderful stuff, and I'd have to try my hardest to push God away, because there's so many things that can't be answered just by, wow, look how awesome, that just by chance this all came together. This is clearly pointing to a wonderful, awesome God. How do the animals know to escape from a tsunami? But us humans are dumb and we get killed. Not dumb. That's rude. But God is revealing to his creation. God is revealing to these animals. And so they get away and they're not swept away like us. We see the water receding out like crazy. And, ooh, look at this. This must be fun. And so we go out into this new, I have another extra quarter mile of beach. Until we don't anymore. There should be some triggers that go on to us. I mean no disrespect to anybody who's been killed in a tsunami. This is just human nature. I would probably do the same thing. Wow, this is pretty neat. So hopefully God triggered something in my brain. There's a tsunami coming. I don't even think it's the water rushing out. God is able to protect his animals. There's just so much going on in creation. Unfortunately, claiming to be wise, we become fools. We can think ourselves away from God. We can think ourselves, rationalize ourselves away from God, because everything has to fit into our finite thinking. Well, if I don't understand it, if I can't wrap my mind around it, then clearly this can't happen. Well, then most of this world couldn't exist if each of us individually could not understand it. I don't understand electricity. But clearly we have electricity in this church. We have electricity in our houses. I just don't understand it. It makes no sense. It's witchcraft to me. But it still works. There's lots of different things out there. And I'm so thankful for those smart people who have explored God's creation, and they've been able to discover what God has put into his creation. But he is so far above all of this. He is so far. He is holy, holy, holy. Which is why we go back to verse 1. Isaiah sees him. If we go to the next slide, please. It says, "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." So Isaiah sees God. He sees him in his temple, where he ought to be. This temple, remember, it was made for God. This was a place where God, this Holy of Holies, was the only place where God was to manifest himself with people. Only the priest can enter once a year, and they better make sure that they are perfectly, ceremoniously clean in order to be able to enter the presence of God. And they have that the rope around their waist because, well, sometimes accidents happen, and we're not perfect, are we? So if they were to pass away, if they were to die because of the presence of God, they would be able to be pulled out. And Isaiah sees him there sitting on his throne, sitting where he rightly deserves, on his spot, in control, in his authority, this true king of Israel, this true king of you and me. God is holy, sitting on his throne. God is holy. He is high and lifted up here in verse 1. He is high and lifted up. God's position before the nation of Israel, God's position before you and me, he is high and lifted up. He is so far above us. Yet we'll talk about in future, man, he's a personal God. He is a God of you and me with us here. We have a personal, loving God, but he's very much high and lifted afar above you and I. Number 3, holy, his train, his rope fills the entire temple. It fills this whole entire place, so it's not just God in this little throne here. His whole presence fills the entire room, fills the entire floor, his royalty, his majesty on display. So we can just be in awe and wonder. Reminded me of a bride with the long flowing gown. Perhaps, I don't know, wasn't it one of those recent princesses who got married, had like the 50-foot long train or 100-foot or something, you know, crazy as they go down the aisle. Just wow. Just this majesty, this awe-ness of God. But then we have the seraphim. They can't even stand in his presence. They're flying above him. There's no room below for creation to compete. At least that's what I say. Maybe that's not what Isaiah was trying to convey or God was trying to convey. But I see there is no room for us to even be on the same level with God. We can't be there on the floor with him. We wouldn't want to compete with his glory. But they're covering up, they have these 6 wings covering up their face, this humility before God, which is interesting. These seraphim are some sort of angelic beings, and I imagine that they're probably sinless. I imagine that they probably haven't sinned. Maybe they have in their life. But if they have this great opportunity, if this is their role, they're probably sinless. And yet, they can't even, in their humility, I can't even compete with God, which is so crazy. So even if you and I were to live a perfect life, we wouldn't even begin to compare to a perfect, infinite God. A God who has created all this to come together to work in the perfect unison, as we talked about 5-10 minutes ago. We don't even compare with him. Even to be in his presence. Hey, good news, God. I didn't do a single sin. I never lusted. I never thought about wanting my neighbor's stuff. I never thought I was better than anybody else. I lived a perfect life. But guess what? We're still not him. We're still so far beneath him. He's so awesome. So they cover up in this humility. Their feet are covered. Their lowliness compared to God. They're engaged in this divine service before him. They keep on flapping, never stopping their service and their worship before God. Why? Because he's worthy. He's worthy of all these things. They keep on going. In verse 4, the foundations of the threshold were shook at his voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. His awesome power. Shaking, he speaks, and just this incredible power, this smoke, like the smoke leading Israel, the Holy Spirit, just filling the presence when he speaks. Can you picture yourself there being Isaiah, experiencing all of this? How awesome is God? Just sitting there. And what's Isaiah's response? What does he say? He says, woe is me. Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah responds with woe to God's holiness. I can't even compete, he says. He's lost. He doesn't believe. He doesn't belong there. A person of unclean lips. It doesn't matter how much better. I assume Isaiah is probably doing much better than the rest of the nation of Israel, the rest of Judah. Israel is about to, if they haven't already, they've been taken away into captivity. So now there's just Judah left. And he's about to get the commission. He's about to say, here I am, send me. And what's the great message? It's not this message of repentance. It's, hey, your guys are going to hear, but you're not going to understand. So I just want you to keep on telling them about me, even though they're going to keep on rejecting me. But he responds, having seen God, I am nothing. I don't belong here. I'm a man of unclean lips, a people of unclean lips. I am so far unworthy of you, Lord. Encountering and experiencing the perfect grace, love of presence of God should make all of us respond like Isaiah. Lord, I don't belong here. Lord, I am nothing compared to you. God is so high and we're so unworthy. He has this great self-awareness as you see there. In the presence of God's holiness, Isaiah came face to face with his own unholy condition. As we open up the Word of God, it should reveal to us, ooh, how awesome God is. But then we do a heart check, how undeserving I am. Isaiah was not holy. He was far from holy. And truly seeing holiness only highlighted his own inadequacy, which will move into repentance, which we will talk about next week. It brings on this fear in the presence of God's holiness. Isaiah feared what would become of him because of God's unique status. Because by definition, holiness cannot be communion with unholiness. He couldn't be there in this presence of God. There was this great fear. But we continue on, verses 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. You see, the seraphim resolves the problem that Isaiah cannot, resolves the problem that you and I cannot. His mouth is touched, his guilt is taken away. But this is done after acknowledging his shortcomings before God. This isn't, he steps into the altar, it's here, let me take care of your sins, wash them away. His heart recognizes and God addresses. God has a solution to the unholiness. So what do we see God doing this? We see the holy God sending an intermediary to help his unholy creation. We can bask and sit in honor that God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be our intermediary. We know this. We bask in this between himself and his sinful creation. The holy God has redeemed an unholy people by sharing an aspect of his holiness, this great atonement. We're redeemed through the sacrifice of Christ. And then finally, verse 8 here. And Isaiah heard a voice from the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here I am. Send me. God sets up this golden opportunity for Isaiah to fully serve him. And he responds with the, here I am, send me. Lord, I am here, I am ready, I desire to serve you. Why? Because he's experienced God. He's been now cleansed by God. His heart is fully for God. There's this, I don't imagine it's out of this debt obligation. Like a slave, all right, well, I guess you've bought me. I'll do whatever you ask. But it's this awesome, wow, I get to serve you. Lord, whatever you want, just to be a part of you, to be in your presence, to do whatever you ask. He says, here I am, send me. Isaiah worships God because he recognizes that he was cleansed. And so when we are cleansed, we should worship and celebrate a God who has given the right to remove us from his presence. But instead, he invites us into his presence. Isaiah willingly put himself in a place of service for God. So when we're brought into a relationship, our worship should lead us to a place of willing service to a holy God. So as we close out today, our reverent worship is the best response to the holiness of God. That's what we should do as we encounter this holiness, the wonderful awesomeness of God. When we encounter the holiness of God, the only proper response is to worship God because of who he is. And he grants us a relationship and willingly serve in his name. This is what we should do. And so my vision, my heart for us, what I believe God wants from us in 2021 as a church is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You see, we're all on a spectrum. We're all on this spiritual journey of becoming more and more like Christ. Some of us are less. Some of us are more. What percentage of our heart is fully yielded to His? Fully, Lord, You are completely Lord over my life. I believe what God wants for us is to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. I believe this is what God wants from us. And from this, there's so many wonderful, awesome things. All of our spiritual gifts, our uniqueness, ways that we're gifted and equipped and placed in this world will flourish when we first trust the Lord with all of our heart. When we can set aside our pride, we can set aside our ego, we can set aside our own things that we hold on to, the things that we're holding on for security, which aren't actually security in our lives. Our own understanding. Remember, if this world were to exist based on our understanding of it, we'd be in big trouble. If I was your electrician, you wouldn't have electricity. Do we have any medical doctors here? Yeah, we'd be in big trouble, wouldn't we? So even in a human finite realm, if all we have is ourselves, then we're in big trouble, just the limited resources that we have. But imagine a God who knows everything. Remember, His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our ways, our thoughts. So I trust in Him with all of our heart. Lean not on our own understanding. God is doing incredible, wonderful things. So as COVID continues to press on, as the troubles of recovering from Hurricane Michael, employment woes, family struggles, all these other things, I would encourage us, Lord, what are You trying to do? What do You want me to do with this? Lord, from my perspective, I don't understand, I can't see a possible positive from this. But Lord, I'm just willing to follow You step by step, even just little baby steps, just show me the next one. Help show me the way. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You are so high above us. You are so awesome. And yet You choose us. You desire to have this relationship with us. How blessed, how fortunate we are. I pray that You would encourage each of our hearts. You would bring increased reverence to our hearts this week as we encounter You through these 40 days of prayer. Lord, may we fall a renewed sense of love, fall deeper and deeper in love with You, because we experience You in Your word. We experience You in our quiet times. We experience You through Your creation. We experience You through Your people. We experience You through the people who don't even know You yet. We're so grateful for that. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as David, come up. If you want to prepare your hearts, we're going to have communion here in a couple minutes.